Well, good morning. Welcome to those of you who are with us online or in the mask-only room, and those who are in this room. I'm so glad that we're able to gather together. My name's Randy Youngblood. I feel like I need to say that more often because I'm getting questions like, oh, you're the lead pastor, or what's your role here at the church? And I love it because we have a special church in that we believe that we exist to invest in others. And one of the ways I get to invest and we invest as a church is I just tell people, we've got a lot of young bucks that want some preaching experience. And so this is a season in my life where I get to invest in them, and I'm really glad to do that. I love being a part of this church and the things that we do and the priorities that we have. And one of the things about our gatherings, we believe they're an opportunity for us to encourage one another. And so we want to be people who seek God and receive it from Him and experience Him, and at the same time find people that we can reach out and touch their lives. Every one of us has a hope of some kind of what we want God to do for us. For me, I remember a story. I was sitting. I just left Fry's or Target, and I was in the left turn lane to go south on Highway 92. In a few days, I'd be going in for surgery. I'd received a stage 4 cancer diagnosis, and they'd be taking out at least up to half of my tongue and rebuilding it with my wrist. And just like so many were praying that God would heal me, I was praying for my healing too. Don't those make good stories? And so we're always desiring to give God the opportunity to write a good story. And so I'm saying, Lord, when I wake up, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to look at my left wrist, and I'm going to look and see if that tissue was needed to rebuild my tongue. And if it wasn't, I'm going to praise you. And then this thought formed that said, and what if it is? And in a moment, I heard those words, and I knew my answer. And through tears, I said, I will still praise you. This is what I looked like when it was done. It was miserable. And yet what I realized is that in my life, the things that God uses most to bless others aren't the things I learned in Bible college or seminary. It's the stuff that came through the school of hard knocks. And I promise you, everything that God is using most for His glory now come from moments I would have avoided if at all possible, and this being one. Because my experience has been, God writes a good story when He helps us to avoid trouble. But He writes a great story when He brings us through it. And I want to talk to you today about realistic hope. Because realistic hope, we all have those things that we want God to do for us. And when He does, oftentimes our response is, faith works. And when He doesn't, well, we often conclude it doesn't. One of the red letter promises in the Bible that come from Jesus, and when I say red letter, those Bibles that have Jesus' words in red letters, I've got a pet peeve about those because I believe the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, all of it. And I believe that the words that came through other authors being inspired by the Spirit of God are just as authoritative as what Jesus said. But if you don't share that, here is a red letter promise. When Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. I don't hear very many people saying, I claim that promise, Jesus, I'm going to have trouble. Bring it on. You know, there are promises that we get excited about, and there are other promises that's in the Bible kind of promises. And yet here Jesus is, and I know if you're like me, when you came to faith, you're probably wanting Jesus to help you through to avoid trouble. And yet here it says, you're going to have it. In this world, as long as you're in this world, you're going to have trouble. Now, some people choose at their own hand to exit this world, and that's tragic. Because I believe a realistic hope comes from a realistic faith that finds its way through, not around, nor does it short-circuit the plans that God has through that. I see it in the way that we parent. You know, we're we're on the other side of parenting, and yet I recognize how much of our parenting was to try to help our kids to avoid trouble. Some of it was out of pride. You're going to do your homework. You're going to do it well. You're going to do that assignment, because if I didn't make you, you wouldn't do it. And if we had it to do over again, we would let them suffer some of they. Carissa, it was mostly you. It wasn't your sister, Kara. Suffer at their own consequences. She has become so disciplined, it's amazing. But oh man, it took so much work along the way. And there are times that we realize we weren't doing it for her benefit, we're doing it for ours. But on a bigger scale, sometimes we look at parenting as pain avoidance. How many of you, if you want to know what I mean, I'll ask this question. How many of you have a passionate faith for Jesus today based on the sin that he's forgiven you for? I mean, after all, it says, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. And you know what? What I've seen in that, it's not so much the volume of our sin, it's the awareness of how much sin there is beyond what I imagined. But if you love Jesus today, it's because you're aware of how much he's forgiven us. And yet, have you noticed how often our parenting style is to help our kids avoid the things that they would need to be forgiven for? Why do we do that? Well, one is we want to redeem our pain for the benefit of others. And if we feel like there is a reason for it, we feel better or less bad about it. But the other is we hurt when people we love hurt. Don't we? And so if I can help them avoid pain, I'm really helping me avoid pain. But here's why we need to be able to rejoice when we face trouble. James, one of the writers of the New Testament, said, "Consider it joy when you encounter trials, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and steadfastness must finish its work so that you can be," do you remember what it says? Mature. Do you want to know what that means, how to apply that? There's no maturity without going through trouble. And so if you and I make it our mission, and if we assign God's job as to help me avoid the pain that comes through trouble and the trials associated with it, if I expect him to guard me and protect me so that my faith doesn't have to be tested, it's really so that I don't need faith at all, and I won't mature. Everything in my life that God has used to grow me up came through a trial. It didn't come through a classroom. I watched our kids went through private Christian school up through fifth grade, and then they jumped over to the public school to play sports. But I've watched a lot of kids come through the private Christian school, and I still know them, and they're in their 30s now. I haven't known anybody that came to faith, a mature faith, through knowledge. You can't educate someone into a passionate faith, but what you and I can do is use our lives as an example to help them discover how faithful God is in times of trouble. So let's be careful. Let's be careful when we think God's job is to prevent pain, if we think God's job is to alleviate suffering, if we think God's job is to help me avoid trouble, think again. And not only should we consider it joy for ourselves, but do you know what else Jesus said? What good is it if you only love those who love you? Do you know what that means? Sometimes we don't look under the hood of that verse. That means if you only love the people who deserve it, what good is it? Nobody's going to recognize the love of God in us. For the love of God to be seen in your life or mine, it only comes when we love people who don't deserve it. That means we face trouble with love. We step over offenses and love. We're able to speak a word of kindness and cross over the gulf of offenses to do what's best for someone else who doesn't deserve it. After all, that's probably part of how you and I both came to Christ. We experience his kindness. So realistic faith expects trouble. And we want to parent, we want to lead, we want to encourage in a way that tells people, that's normal. That's normal. Don't expect a life without it. You're going to be disappointed. You know, we probably all know people whose disappointment in God has caused them to walk away from their faith. And it very well may have been you at one point. I know all of us at some point have turned our backs on God, and it's always in response of disappointment, and disappointment always comes because of unmet expectations. And the only expectations God hasn't met are the promises he didn't make. The promises we assign to him, what we assume oftentimes, it says, if I were God, this is what I would do, so this is what I expect of you. That's why your time and place with God is so important. We've got to let God reveal himself as he really is, not as we want him to be. But oh my goodness, it's so important. And we're a church that we say is a church for people who have given up on church. And there's probably been a time in your life where you turned your back on him, if not walked away. And some of you online right now are with us in the room because you're being drawn back. You may have concluded at one point in your life, I tried faith and it didn't work, but I guarantee you what didn't work was the expectations that you set for God instead of letting God reveal himself. And I'm so glad that you're with us in the room again and seeking an understanding of who God really is as he would make himself known to you. That's why the purposes of our gatherings, according to the writers in the New Testament, are to encourage one another. Nothing says we gather together to get fed. We come not for ourselves, we come for one another. Now, we can only encourage with the encouragement we've received. We love with the love we've received. We forgive as we've been forgiven. So we can't speak of one we don't know intimately. But to the extent of your knowledge, that's what you speak, and that's how we encourage one another. So, realistic hope expects trouble. Jesus went on because he said this, but take heart. You know, that's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, B-U-T, because it shows a contrast. It often shows an expectation and another way of looking at things. It will show what seems to be true and what is. On the other side of that word is where God breaks in. Prior to that word is where human reason takes control. So much of what you and I expect of God, especially in the early days when we come to faith, it's assigning God the task of caring for the people I love because I can't always be with them. Watching over the people I care about, protecting me. And at the end of the day, if we weren't in a car wreck and our kids are still alive, some of them, that's a real miracle, we conclude faith worked. But that's not when faith is primarily at work. Jesus says, in this word, you will have trouble, but take heart. What's it mean to take heart? Maybe I'm not too smart, but that's kind of nebulous to me. Now, it's funny I would use a word like that. But, it's easier to ask this question, when do you lose heart? That is how you, often looking at the opposite side of something, is how you define something. If you want to know what it means to take heart, what does it mean to lose heart? Do you know why comebacks in sports are so rare? Because when teams start to lose, people start to check out. It's not worth it. Because we only like to give our effort that we know is going to be worthwhile. And I think Jesus recognized that when he says, in this world you're going to have trouble. And you're going to at times struggle to think it's worthwhile. That word literally means, but have courage. Have courage to continue the fight. Now we're in the football season, and I don't know how many of you are football fans, still football fans, or ever were football fans. But if you are a fan of the NFL, you're probably one of two camps. Either you love the New England Patriots or you hate them. Okay? We're not going to ask for a show of hands. We're not going to divide the church. But a few years ago, even if you aren't football fans, you probably watched some of the Super Bowl where the Atlanta Falcons had the Patriots under their thumb, didn't they? 28-3, almost halfway through the third quarter. They're on their way to their first Super Bowl win. And then Tom Brady was still Tom Brady. And the thing about comebacks is it takes a leader that says, we haven't lost, keep fighting. And so the Patriots came back, hung one on the Falcons in overtime that they never recovered from. You see, anytime in sports, we want to know that our effort's going to be worthwhile. But it's not just sports. One of the reasons I love sports is it's a microcosm of what life really is like. There was a boy this last year, I was helping coach him on the side for baseball, and he was playing left field. And for a lot of people, they feel left field, it's not very important. I said, do you know how important left field is? Of course, he didn't. I said, for example, if there's a runner, if you're in left field and there's a runner on second who breaks for third, he's wanting to steal third, the catcher gets the ball, throws to third base to catch him, and I said, do they always catch the ball? No. When the ball gets by, what's going to happen? I said, either you're going to be there and he'll stay at third, or he's going to score. I said, here's the problem. If you only make the run after the ball's been missed, you will never get the runner and he will score every time. Here's the problem. To be there once, you probably have to make that run 10, 15, 20 times. Now, maybe less in Little League because they have ways to miss the ball. But I see soccer. Some of you love soccer. We became soccer fans when it became the family business. Our grandkids eat because our son-in-law plays soccer. And so we began watching, and we've developed an appreciation. But do you know what I've learned from watching soccer? They would almost never score, except at some point, somebody decided, I'll take this play off. Almost every goal, you can look and say, ah, he didn't consider that run worth making. Or many times it was like the ball came across and there was a chance for a goal, but there was no one there. Why? Because this guy didn't consider it worth the effort. You and I will make the effort when we know it's worthwhile. But Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, which means always have the courage to fight. Never give up. It's always worthwhile. A verse in the book of Hebrews, you'd think I'm teaching on Hebrews as I keep talking about it. In chapter 11, verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because we've got to, one, believe that he exists, and then two, he's worth seeking. There are almost, you know, over 90% of the people in America believe that he exists. But the number of people, the percentage of people who consider him worth seeking is probably kind of low. But what it says is God is pleased when we do. Somehow we grow up thinking that it's my obedience that pleases God, or it's my good deeds that impress him. No, I think when God watches in heaven, and if he's bragging on you, he's not saying, hey, look what she did, look what he did. I believe he's looking at the faith that produced it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It didn't say without works, because faith works, faith does things, and it's faith, the faith that produces the obedience. When we do something like that, we think, oh, look at what I did. And I think God is in heaven saying, look at how she trusted me. Now, if faith pleases God, and it's impossible to please him without it, I believe, and this is just my reasoning, that I think God is delighted when his children trust him when we can see no reason to do so. In other words, I trust him, I have courage when it doesn't look like it will be worth it, but I believe that it is. And by believing that it is, I believe that is a faith that pleases God. So Jesus says, take heart. And he gives us a reason. He says, because I have overcome the world. Now, if you're doing Bible study, one of the things you look for are words that are repeated. And in this one verse, there's a word that's repeated. What is it? Yeah. Why do you think it's repeated? What's the contrast? In this world, you have trouble, but take heart because Jesus says, I've overcome it. He said, I've overcome it all. All of it. By overcoming it means he's overcome every trouble that you and I face. When the Apostle Paul wrote, there is no trouble, there's no temptation except what is common to man, and God will always provide the way out. I think it's real important to realize that realistic hope expects trouble. Realistic hope faces trouble with courage, and realistic hope declares victory. He won. Now, this isn't the kind of victory that some of our Christian brothers and sisters declare. You may know what I mean. There's a verse that says this. And of course, it's true. It's just that sometimes our applications get a little wonky. You see, when you do Bible study, there are an infinite number of observations you can make. There are a limited number of interpretations, but a ton of applications. Now, the verse is, speak of the things that aren't as though they are. And that sounds like words of faith. Words of faith that says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. Now, what the problem is things hoped for, sometimes we feel like that's a blank slate to hope for anything we want and to begin to declare those things as though they are. You see how that misstep is kind of just a little half a bubble off? Yeah, we speak of our will and try to impose it on God as His will. Now, one of the things that struck me fairly recently, it's, you know, you realize things and you think, oh my goodness, why didn't I always know this? What struck me once is, if God's will is perfect, why do I see prayer as a means to change God's mind? I mean, either it comes with a wrong understanding of God's against me and I have to convince Him to be for me, or His will that on one hand I would say is perfect is not so good. Or third, I'm really not concerned with God's will at all. I just want to use Him for my own. And whatever, we all fall in one of those camps at different times. So it's not like we're talking about somebody else. It's just the recognition that we're not talking about declaring victory over anything we want to declare victory for. What I'm saying is, let's not write a job description for God that He hadn't already written for Himself. So, when we face trouble, we've got to come to the realization trouble is normal. It will keep us and others from shipwrecking our faith with false expectations. When we consider that trouble is not only normal, but I'm always going to face it with courage, which means I'm always going to pursue and hang in there all the way to the end. But third, I'm going to know that I win. Why? Well, because Jesus won. What do I mean? For the joy set before Him. You know what's great about Jesus as a leader? There isn't one thing that He doesn't call us to do that He hasn't done first. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorned its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. What about the cross would produce joy? If you only saw the cross, nothing. The cross was an ancient instrument of torture and shame. A victim was affixed to it, totally naked. All those crucifixes you see are just done out of respect. It's not accurate. It is shameful. It is humiliating. And any male knows people coming by and mocking you is just rubbing salt in the many wounds that the crucified victim possesses. But when Jesus looked at the cross, what did He see? He didn't see wood. He didn't just feel pain. He looked through it to the other side and He saw you. And for the joy of you set before Him, the cross, the trouble of the cross was worth it. That's the kind of Savior we have. And the only way we even know that we need a Savior is when He allows us to experience trouble. And the only way our kids are ever going to know that they need a Savior is if they see you and I show the way. Show the way. Admiral Stockdale was the highest-ranking Vietnam officer in the Hanoi Hilton. He was a prisoner of war. He was there over 8 years and survived. He was tortured unmercifully more times than he could count. He even disfigured his own face so they wouldn't put him on a propaganda film and show it back at the States and cause others to lose heart. But when he survived and others didn't, who were younger and stronger, they asked him why. Because we always want to know why. Everything needs to have a reason. And he said, oh, the reason is easy. The people who died, now get this, they were the optimists. Optimists died? People of faith? He outlived people of faith? How can that be? Well, here's how we often use our faith. We trust God for what we want him to do. I believe we're going to be out of this hellhole by Thanksgiving. And Thanksgiving came and went. And every time you set an expectation that doesn't get met, a little bit of hope dies. Well, we didn't make it out by this Thanksgiving. Surely Christmas. And Christmas comes and goes. Easter, for sure. God's going to deliver us by Easter, and it doesn't happen. And that year after year after year, people not knowing that trouble was normal and facing it with courage and that the victory was already won in Jesus, they died every time from a loss of hope. So when we look at Jesus on the cross, we see our Savior expecting trouble, facing it with courage, and declaring victory. Victory over sin and death. And I imagine those who were at the cross, who were just looking at their sundials on their wrists, wondering when this was going to be over, hearing him at the very end of about 3 p.m. utter the word tetelestai. If they heard that, I'm sure it was like, what? You're declaring victory? What a fool. People will always think you're foolish when they don't know where the victory comes from. When they look at your trouble and they see you defeated, they're going to conclude faith doesn't work. Because when we lose heart in the face of trouble, we tell people faith is to eliminate trouble, not to overcome it. So what do we do? Well, when we consider Jesus, we consider that the role of God in our lives is not to prevent trouble, but to defeat it. He didn't come to prevent sin and delay death. He came to defeat them. And the day is coming when there will be no more sin, there will be no more sorrow, and no more death. Because the old order of things, which is everything in this world, it will pass away. And behold, the new will have come. And there will be no longer a need for even the sun, because we won't need the sun to light that place, because the light will emanate from the presence of God, because we will be in his presence. And in his presence, there is no sorrow, there is no pain, there is no sorrow, there is no sin, there is no death. All of that which he defeated on the cross will be over. That's when the victory ultimately is won. Now, in the meantime, you can say, okay, Randy, that's a lot of pie in the sky. What do I do now? It depends what you see as the purpose of life. If your purpose in life is to enjoy it here like you're on this cruise around the sun, you're going to be disappointed, and you're going to keep looking for that vacation that it never rains. And the temperature is always perfect. And everything you want to eat is free and has no calories. In this world, we're going to have trouble, but take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. Now, here's how I think we respond. When we face trouble, instead of demanding an explanation or insisting on a release, say this: Jesus, if this is how you intend to glorify yourself through my life, I'm in. I'm in. I don't want this trial. I don't want this hardship. I don't want this pain to end prematurely, because I want you to build maturity in me, a faith that will last, a faith that will matter, a faith that the people I love will embrace, not one that rings hollow from the mountaintop, but the one that rings true in the valley. Let's share in communion where we celebrate our Savior who did everything he's calling us to do today. And so when you come and you take the cups and go back your seat, or if you're at home, you've got some bread or juice that represents what Jesus did on your behalf, thank him for his willingness to face trouble, to face it with courage, and to go through on the victory. Because that is what realistic hope is all about. And that's what realistic faith is. And that, I promise you, is something that everyone, no matter how far from they are from God right now, are dying to know. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you. And I pray that every part of your will be true. I pray that you will help us to pray for your will to be done in our lives. I pray that you will be able to glorify yourselves in us through the troubles that we face. And I pray that the stories that you write from our lives won't just be good, but they'll be great. Lord, thank you for the courage that you faced the cross with. Thank you for considering us worth it. And right now we honor you through this act that we call communion. And we also say, Lord, help me to take up my cross and follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.